Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, we shall resume our studies here in the book of Acts. And I've been kind of drilling down here in the last portion of the 10th chapter, and I want to continue doing so. There's some things here that we need to understand, and it's a widely misunderstood thing pertaining to our spiritual gifts as Christians. And you hear all kinds of wackadoodle preaching about spiritual gifts and about what tongues are and about the purpose for them and really what the whole thing entails. And it's, as I've said before, everything in the truth of the Word of God is practical and really quite simple. Okay? There is no real complexity to the Word of God. Yes, we need to grow, and when we grow to a certain point of understanding, we're able to take in the weightier things of the Lord and that kind of thing. But really, when you retrospectively look back at all the things pertaining to the fundamentals of the faith, who we are in Christ, who God is, it's really quite simple. God does all things for a purpose. Okay, He doesn't do anything for show or for reasonless meanings or anything like that. God has a purpose in everything that He does. And the same goes with our spiritual gifts. Now, Peter here was preaching about how that he received a vision from the Lord. And, of course, as we've learned according to our studies in the prior 3 or 4 weeks, and by the way, I'm speaking slower because I finally listened to myself preach. I get a little wound up sometimes. But it's not my fault. If you don't get it, it's because you're slow. I've got a lot to talk about, okay? No, I'm going to try to slow down my cadence a little bit. But it feels like in my mind, of course, you don't want to be in my mind, but in my mind, I feel like when I go slow, I'm just not getting anything done, okay? So we're trying to move forward here. We've got a lot to learn. But I'll try and slow it down a little bit. No promises, though. So anyway, Peter was imparting to these Gentiles in the household of Cornelius the dream that he had, which he understood by the vision of the Lord, showed him that God is no respecter of persons. If you remember, there was a great sheet let down in his dream, or we call it a vision, but he dreamt a dream. The Lord put himself in the dream and put all these things before him in the dream that he might know them. And so a great sheet was let down with all kinds of animals, including unclean ones. And the Lord told him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter, of course, told the Lord, "Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean," still abiding and thinking according to Jewish dietary law. Okay, now, what took place, we've looked at this over in Colossians for weeks and weeks and weeks. What took place on the cross of Calvary? The law was abolished. Turn to the book of Colossians. I want to read that for you real quick here before we go forward. Like Pastor Andre was talking about this morning during the worship service, we pore over these portions of Scripture over and over again while adding new portions of Scripture we may not have studied or may not have studied for some period of time. But the review that takes place is so important because that's how we memorize these things. That's how these become part of us. And so, part of the reason why I know what I know about the Word of God is because I've heard it so many times repeated over the years. I've studied it so many times repeatedly over the years. And so going over portions of Scripture again and again and again is not a waste of time. That's how we learn it. And so in Colossians chapter 2, it says here in verse 9, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him." Okay? And so salvation is imparted to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And when we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we are counted by God to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Full perfect righteousness. We obviously look at ourselves and the way we conduct ourselves in our lives, and we see, repeated sin on a daily basis. Well, God counts those sins to be under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're not remembered against you any longer if you're in Christ. Okay? And so according to God, you may not be completely perfect now, but according to God, If you're under the blood of Jesus Christ, you're complete in him already. Okay? And so you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Again, Pastor Andre spoke about this in the worship service. Circumcision is not just a random ritual, random tradition. It's the removal of the flesh. Okay, we talked about that in my message this morning. What is the flesh? The flesh is man's effort to make himself fit for the presence of God by the life that he lives. And so when that thought or concept is removed from you and you understand you're a sinner and can't possibly make yourself fit for God's presence, you subject yourself to the righteousness of God through the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. And you become a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. And so therefore the flesh is removed. And so that's what that rite of circumcision represented. It's removed at the source of the seed. Okay? And so we talk about that here. The circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision, or the cutting off of Christ. Buried with him in Romans chapter 6, we look at that there, spirit baptism. Okay? God counts you to have died with Christ, been buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ again, to walk in a newness of life. Wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together, or made alive together with him, having forgiven you, what? All trespasses. All of them. Past, present, and future. And so therefore, blotting out, if you are no longer, if all of your trespasses or all of your failures before the law are completely blotted out by the blood of Jesus Christ, even the ones in the future that you're not, you know, you haven't yet committed, but you will commit, then how does the law apply to you? Well, it doesn't. The law is abolished in Christ, okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, doing what? Nailing it to his cross, okay? And so, believers in Jesus Christ, if you start listening to other pastors, and I'm sure you'll hear them out there at some point in time, and they get to talking about how believers in Jesus Christ are supposed to conduct themselves, and of course, in some way, shape, or form, it's put in a thousand different ways, but they always try to get believers to be as good and holy and righteous as they possibly can be in public so that they look good, or that religious organization looks good, or that those believers might somehow attract others to the same church or to the same faith because of the life that they live. Well, that's doing nothing really but setting them up for failure, you know. And that's why we have people that think that they can lose their faith. A lost faith means that you never had faith to begin with. Okay? The gift of faith is a permanent gift. And the gift of faith comes along with understanding that you're a sinner, and in no ways can you please God but by the fact that Jesus Christ stood in your stead in life and stood in your stead in death. And so when you hear about people losing their faith, it just simply means that they got tired, typically, of trying to act like a Christian. I use those words specifically, because there's a lot of people out there that say they're Christians that try to act like they're Christians, as if Christians are supposed to act like Jesus Christ. But that's an impossibility. And so it really sets them up for failure. And so we're not under the law. And so turning back over here to Acts, Peter still was operating as though he was. Now, we can't fault Peter for this, okay? Just like all of us. In fact, it took me a really long time to understand really what spiritual gifts were all about. And that may seem dumb, because I know I've heard 1,000 messages, it seems like it at least, hundreds of messages probably, out of the book of Ephesians from Pastor Andre, out of the book of 1 Corinthians from Pastor Andre, talking about spiritual gifts. And it's just kind of wild how it works, where you just don't grasp something until one day the Spirit of God says, okay, Eric, you're ready. And then you're like, aha, okay, I get it. But you may have heard all those precepts put forth before you 100 times. It's just you weren't quite ready for them yet, and the Lord knew when you were ready. And so Peter's in the same boat. You can't fault him. He's, a man of sin just like all the rest of us are. He's a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is his Savior. It just took a period of growth for him to understand these things. And at this time, Peter has this dream. The Lord says, "You're ready, Peter. I'm going to show you what all this means." And so, lowers down the sheet in his dream, tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." Has to say it multiple times. You know, it shows forth the stubbornness of mankind. And the Lord has to tell Peter, "What I have cleansed, call not thou what? Common or unclean." Okay. And so, we're entering into the transitional period from the age, like we were talking about this morning over in Hebrews, the age of the law or the old covenant, under the new covenant relationship, which is the new age, the church age, wherein Jesus Christ has already been crucified for our sins. Okay? And that new covenant relationship is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that does what? It cleanses us from all sin. And so he says here, and I'll read a little bit, do a tiny bit of backtracking here. In his message, well, let's read the message again. Why not? Verse 34 in the 10th chapter. It's pretty short. "So when Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness,'" which I've explained several times in the past couple weeks, working righteousness is not your moral life. Okay, working righteousness is operating according to the truth of the Word of God pertaining to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so working righteousness, or operating according to what Jesus Christ has done for you in his person and work, is exactly what he's talking about. We also speak of it as the love of Christ. Okay? "Is accepted with him. The word which God sent into the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. And that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." Remember, he had to be made a curse for us, and so he was hung on a tree. "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Of course, this was to show forth that he was actually physically risen from the dead. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick," or the living, "and the dead." All right, we talked about that last week. The gospel cuts to either condemnation or salvation. All right, so if you choose not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that word is cut to condemnation. Because that's what the law does. That's what the Word of God does. But the Word of God also saves. And so if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Word of God cuts like the other edge of that broadsword to salvation. "To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive" what? "Forgiveness," or remission of sins. And so in verse 44, "While Peter yet spake these words," or while he was speaking them, same exact thing happened to me. While Pastor Andre was speaking the words from the pulpit, he had no idea what was going to happen to me, Eric Griffin, when he went to church that morning and taught that message, whatever it was. I don't even remember what the message was, but I'm sure it was about salvation. But that morning was the morning that the Spirit of God was active and the Lord saved my soul. Okay? So what? Just like while Pastor Andre was speaking, or while I was speaking, I mean, to be perfectly honest, I have no idea if anybody has ever been saved because of anything that I've ever said. And that's not uncommon. Okay? Honestly, I don't care. I do care. Let's put it that way. I don't feel like a lesser servant of God, let's put it that way, if nobody has visibly been saved under my ministry, because God told me to go preach. I know Pastor Andre feels the same way. But, you know, Peter did not know what was going to happen here. Salvation is not up to the man. Salvation is up to God himself. It's his job. Our job is to preach. And so that took place here in verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, And they of the circumcision were which believed were astonished. Okay, because at this point in time, they were all operating still as a Jewish group. All right, they still thought that they were somehow superior to Gentiles. They just haven't had the whole law thing figured out quite yet. And you got to remember, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And when the law is just... These people were religious people, let's put it that way. Okay, maybe not all of us grew up being very religious people. I wasn't a religious person when I grew up, in the definition of what some people would say religious. A religious person, by definition, would be somebody that devoutly went to Catholic Church or Lutheran Church or whatever and learned the Word of God all their life from a little kid or whatnot. Okay, these Jews, that was a primary function in their life, was to hear the Old Testament scriptures. And so the law was just pounded into them from a very young age. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul himself was taught under Gamaliel and knew the Word of God very, very well. Okay? He just didn't have any understanding of it. And some people. And their cell phones. I'm kidding. I just got to give you a hard time. All right. So they have the circumcision which believed were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because here we have Gentiles that were exercising the same gifts that were given the Jews. And they're like, what the heck? What do we do with these guys now? Okay? And so, yeah, the Word of God puts forth, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 19. Let me see here. Yeah, this is where Paul mentions it in 1 Corinthians. But Deuteronomy chapter 19, it says in verse 15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity, for any sin. You don't need to turn there unless you want to, but feel free. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. And so any word in the Jewish system through the Word of God has to be established by what's called in 1 Corinthians two or three witnesses. Okay, that was part of Jewish law. And so we have these fellow Jews that were there with Peter to be witnesses of the Gentiles receiving the same Spirit of God that they received. And the evidence of it was that they were also speaking in other languages that they had not learned from their birth. Okay? So you can go back to Acts with me. And in verse 45, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how did they know this? Well, the Jews require a sign, okay? So a sign was given, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter. Now, tongues, okay? It drives me batty that so dang many Christian religious outfits, and it's actually increasing in the day in which we live, where speaking in some sort of gibberish babble is all that it is, okay? As if it's some sort of angelic language that the demons can't hear, and so therefore they're operating on a superior level over the demons. What's the point of that? If God's got control, if God has already won victory over the devil and the demons and the fallen angels, what good are we doing by speaking tongues if it actually is true? Okay? The Greek word used here is literally the same word that we would use for language. All right, so they're speaking in other languages that they had not learned from their birth. Okay, these signed gifts were not only assigned to the Jews that the Lord had given them the same gifts that had been given the Jews, and so now the Jews and Gentiles are on the same playing field, so to speak, spiritually speaking, but that it gave them the authority that God had put forth to show forth that the Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, who he said he was, and that the gospel is, in fact, genuine. Okay? All these things had to be established very firmly in the first century so that the church age could have a very, very strong foundation. And all these gifts that were given, that are outward sign gifts, the healing, the speaking of tongues, and that type of thing, weren't necessary to be perpetuated because the church age had already been solidly established and had gone forth based on the preaching of the Word of God and the Spirit of God being active during those preaching messages to save believers that were chosen from before the foundation of the world, just like it happens now. It wasn't necessary for Pastor Andre to preach in tongues or other languages that I couldn't even possibly understand for me to be saved that day. I'm really glad he was using English, because otherwise I wouldn't know what the hell he was saying. Okay? So, very practical here, guys. Okay? There's nothing crazy about it. But all these gifts have a purpose. So, turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Well, time's already halfway gone. Let's go straight to chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. All right, we're going to talk a little bit about gifts. And we're going to kind of put the sign gifts in their place when I'm done talking about this. So the vocation. Now, are we talking about my job at the mill or your job, wherever it may be? No, we're not talking about that vocation, although that is a vocation. We're talking about the gifts that were given you, the callings of God that you were individually granted at the moment of your salvation to be used within the church or the body of Christ. Okay? We all have at least one. Whoever you are hearing my voice right now, you may not know even what gift you are given, but you may also be operating in it unknowingly. I did for a while. You know, I would go over to my grandma's house or with my mother, and we would review the things that I learned in church that day or talk about the things of God, and I would just go on and on and on and find things in the scriptures, and grandma would do the same, and we'd say, well, what about this? What about that? And just start having these very dynamic conversations about the Word of God, much more than the average Joe or Jill would have. And then grandma realized at one point in time, I'm not boasting by saying this, this was just me giving you an example of how I didn't know what gifts I had at the time, but she said, you know, you have a really good knack of explaining these things, and you hardly know them. So, you know, the things that the Lord gave me were manifesting themselves very early. I think that's how it works with pastors. But I had no idea at that time that I was called to be a preacher, you know. And that's how it works. No matter what your gift is, you may not know anything about it until you grow a little bit in the things of the Lord. That's what it took for me. And so it says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so the motivating factor and really the foundation for everything that we do for Christ, really every day that we live our lives, ought to be the love of Christ. Not having this deep friendship love for one another or a romantic love for one another. That's not what we're talking about. This is agape, okay? The love that we show one another when we want for them to understand the truth of the gospel so that they might be one of us, okay? That's the love of Christ, and that's the motivating factor for all that we do for God. And, you know, it's based upon what He's done for us. And so, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you keep the unity of the Spirit? That sounds like, for a long time, I had no idea what that meant. How am I supposed to keep the unity of the Spirit? Well, you have to understand a little bit what spirituality is. Spirituality, again, simple principles here, very practical. Spirituality is nothing ethereal. Spirituality, in fact, there's nothing ethereal about the Word of God. Ethereal is this, I use that term, and maybe my definition might be different than yours, but I'll give you my definition of ethereality. It's that spiritual sense of the one energy in the sky, or how that we all have some sort of wavelength connection one with another that nothing cannot possibly be explained, or bound by some sort of love energy. You know, these wild concepts that the more earthy crowd may have, okay? I'm watching too much Star Trek, yeah. No, but seriously, that's what, you know, when people say I'm a spiritual person, they just want to let their love flow forth and somehow everything will be okay, you know. Very emotional. Spirituality is an emotional outpouring is what it is, really. That's probably a proper way of describing it. That's not what spirituality is. Spirituality is operating according to the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God was given so that we might understand the Word of God. So when you're spiritual, you're walking according to the words of God. That's all there is to see, folks. Okay? You're not going to be able to float. You're not going to grow angel's wings and flutter around. You're not going to be able to look at somebody and somehow see into their soul or anything like that. Okay? It's simply operating according to the truth of the Word of God. That's being spiritual. Okay? God is a spirit. They that worship Him or understand Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. According to what? The Word. Okay? Simple. Nothing to it. And so, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. How do you do that? By the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and operating according to it. Not operating according to the lie of the devil. And so, there is one body. Okay? So, collectively, all believers of all ages form the body of Christ. Okay? And one day that body will be brought together at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we have local bodies. We are obviously not the full collective of all believers of every age, very obviously. We are a local body. Now, the local body is a body, and gifts are given to each one within the local body so that the local body may function and go forth into all the world through the Great Commission, you know, preach the Word of God to every creature, okay, and do so. And so, there's one body, there's one spirit. There's not multiple spirits, there's one spirit amongst all of us. And that's how, you know, for instance, the other evening, I came to church. I hadn't been coming on Wednesday night. Work gets me tied up during the week, and it's a lot of work running a little business. When people clamor at you about how you're the wealthy business owner and sitting in your golden throne at home drinking Mai Tais while everybody else slaves away. Trust me, there's a lot of slaving on the ownership end too, and a lot of risk, okay? People don't see all that stuff. You know, just if I were to hand the business to the crew, they wouldn't know what to do with it. But, it's, I guess, why would they know? But that's a common misconception about business owners. But nevertheless, it's not right for me to miss that service. I'm going to try and make it more. But I came two Wednesdays ago, and I just, even now, I mean, I'm a pastor, okay? I just had some things going on in my head, and it was just, it's always incredible to me when I sit down and I listen to a message, and I, at the end, I just sit there and think about it, and I'm like, huh. It's literally as though the Lord was sitting in front of me solving all my problems through the Word of God. Now, I didn't talk to Pastor Andre about any of this stuff beforehand, but what he preached was exactly what I needed to hear, you know? That's the Spirit of God, okay? Of course, he's smiling right now because, you know, not because he did something extraordinary, but that it brings a smile on all of our faces when we see the Spirit of God operating in our lives, you know? It's a wonderful thing. And so the Spirit of God is singular for all of us, yet collective for all of us as well. There's one Spirit, okay? And we're bound by that Spirit. We have a brotherhood through that Spirit as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, and a sisterhood for all you that are offended by brotherhood. Okay. One spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Okay. That's the expectation or the purpose of your calling. Now, we're here and not in the presence of God because God has an expectation for our calling. Okay. Individually, not just me, not just Pastor Andre, not just Pastor so-and-so, wherever he may be. But individually, we have an expectation. The Lord has given us a gift to be used in the body of Christ. And when our ministry individually is over, at that point in time, God's going to pass us through the veil of death and into His presence. But we're here for a purpose. Because we got to remember, you don't belong here. We're like Abraham was. He did what? That's correct, yeah. He was, in all his life, did he ever have a permanent dwelling place? No. He searched for a city whose builder and maker is God. And that was going to be his permanent dwelling place. Did he find that city at any point in time during his earthly life? No, he did not. He dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. And you know, all those Old Testament saints were like the Bedouin herders. They moved around. They didn't have a permanent dwelling place because they had a job to do, a work to do, until the Lord called them home to their permanent dwelling place. And so our permanent dwelling place is not, you know, my residence in Springfield or your residence in Eugene or wherever you may live. Your permanent dwelling place is
your heavenly inheritance. And that's where you belong.
And so we ought to think of it as though it's a military campaign, like we're in the foreign field. We may be in our hometown, but according to God, which is the way we should view things, this is the spiritual view of things, this is what I'm talking about when you walk in the Spirit and not according to the world, we ought to view that we're on a campaign in the foreign field right now. Okay? And so, there's one Lord. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's one faith. Okay? Really, it's our faith in the faith. The faith is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we have faith in what he has done for us. There's not multiple faiths. There's not multiple roads to God. There's one way. There's one baptism. This is not water baptism. Water baptism is a representative ministry. It's important. It speaks volumes to what took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. It's an illustration of it. But the water baptism doesn't save our soul. The baptism of the Holy Spirit does, and that's what happened at the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. There's one God, three parts, but one God. There's one Father of all who is above all and through all and what? In you all. We're indwelled by the Godhead. It says so over in John. Jesus Christ promised it. He can't lie. Okay? And it always drives me batty when I hear, oh, you know, you can, if you get to a certain point in your life, Noah and I were listening to that fellow Wayne Cordero on the way to church because he has a message that he preaches at night at 6 o'clock. So we listened to it on the way to church just for the heck of it. Talking about losing your faith, you know, and falling away from God and God forgetting about you. It's like you never read the Bible. I mean, these basic books in the New Testament, read them, brother. I mean, you know what I mean? If we could possibly be departed from God somehow so that he would forget about us, he would have to depart from himself. Explain to me how that works. Okay? It doesn't work. He's indwelt us permanently. We are permanently indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God the Son and God the Father follows along. Okay? And so, you know, like I've said many times before, if we were to be able to lose our salvation and stand before God in our sin again, God would have to cast his very self into hell, which doesn't work because hell is literally described as a place that's devoid of God, but yet he'd be there. You know, it just doesn't work. You got to put the basic spiritual fundamental pieces together and have them fit. You can't just squeeze the word of God. Remember those little toys as a kid where you had like the star shape and the square and the round hole and the, you know, what the... whatever the other hole, and you tried it. I was a dumb kid. I put the square peg and the round hole and the star and the, nothing ever fit, and I get mad and I throw the whole thing. I still do that at work. No, I've gotten pretty good at driving a, Eric's seen the place. It's pretty small, but I can fit a 20-foot unit through a 10-foot hole if I had to on a forklift. So I guess something stuck. Oh, man. It's kind of funny. I built my ex-wife's pottery studio from ground up, from scratch. It's got recessed lighting and heat and water and everything. Did it all myself and never built anything from the ground up before, so it was kind of fun. But I remember as a kid, when Dad was showing me how to build stuff, because he did the add-ons to the house and everything, was always very handy. And I never thought that I really learned anything until I built this structure. And all the things that I learned as a kid kind of came back to me a little bit. And I called him up and asked him questions and that kind of thing, and he helped out a lot. But I used to say that all I learned as a kid was how to hold a flashlight and how to get yelled a lot. So Dad was always, hold the flashlight. No, you're doing it wrong. That's all I remembered. But it turns out some of that actually sunk in. So that's kind of nice. But, yeah, being a kid is rough. People say, oh, I'd love to go back and do it again. No, I don't want to do that. I won't be buying a time machine anytime soon. But, you know, spiritually speaking, you can't just mash the Word of God together and have it mean whatever the hell you want it to mean. Because then, is it the Word of God or is it your Word? Well, I would like to preach God's Word to you so you might know the plan of salvation as He gives it. Now, I can mishmash it around and make this Bible apply to anybody to make everybody happy, and we can have an ecumenical movement, have all the various faiths of Eugene come in, and we can all be one brotherhood or one sisterhood or whatever. It can be done, and you can build a huge
very successful outwardly church that way. But what are you doing? You're fully compromising the truth of the Word of God. And if you're compromising the truth of the Word of God, is the mission the love of Christ, or is the mission just to get people and money in? Okay? So there's no salvation in that, or very little, you know? I get it. You know, I want to be as nice as possible to people and say, you know, come one, come all. I'll preach the gospel to anybody. But we don't see them exactly breaking down the doors to hear the fundamentals of the faith, you know? We don't have all those things that stroke the ego and create this emotional outpouring, but all those things are temporary and false and shallow. You know, I wouldn't trade what I have with God for anything in the world. Anything in the world. So I know I have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away. And I know one day I'm going to die, and I'm not going to be that guy on my deathbed wondering where the hell I'm going to go. And so it's a wonderful thing to me. It's precious. It's the most valuable jewel that any man could ever discover, if you want to put it in secular terms. And so he's above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gifts of Christ. Charismata. Okay? So we're given gifts of grace. Now, just like we don't deserve our salvation, it's given to us based upon the precept of grace. In the same manner, all the gifts that are given to us, whether it's one or many, to be used in the body of Christ, are given by grace as well. And so therefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, if we could look at Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, turn there with me if you would. I'll be brief. We've got these Old Testament saints here, and this is what we know as the heroes of faith, and we can call them that if you want to, but, you know, we call them heroes of faith, traditionally known as the heroes of faith, because these are the men you read about in the Old Testament, okay? They could have been Bob or Sue or Jerry or Jill or whatever. Well, they would have to be men, actually. But because God didn't give women the gifts to preach. But there's no such thing as the real. In each one of these people's lives, the real hero of faith is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Okay. But yet it's known as the heroes of faith, which is fine. But we don't, you know, that's why I don't like people calling me reverend, because yes, the man of God should be respected, but I'm nothing to be revered. I'm a sinner that needs to have the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior as well. And so, as we read through all these various Old Testament saints that died, okay, because it's appointed and a man wants to die, they died also, but they didn't receive the same promise that we receive here in the New Testament age, and I'll explain that. They did receive it at some point after the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, and I'll explain that as well. So, after we read about all these folks, we go down from Abraham here, verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, it's funny. Did he really obey? No, he did not obey. He eventually got there, but he did not obey. Now, this is written under the new covenant. The new covenant is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And so we don't see the sins of these Old Testament saints written in the New Testament. It gives you insight into how God views us. And so it says in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And of course, like we mentioned earlier, he never found those until he died. Through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed. And you would think that Sarah said, when she heard the angels say, you're going to have a kid at this time next year, oh, okay, great. Wonderful. No, she wasn't laughing for joy. She was laughing because she thought it was funny. Okay, but that's not recorded here. All right? Because, again, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. And so, therefore, sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Okay, you're like, why? Didn't the Lord love them just as much as he loves us? Yes, but it required one thing. Okay, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, turn with me to John chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7. It would be useful if the pastor could get there. Here we go. Chapter 7. If it was my old Bible, I could just flip right to it. Okay. And it says here in verse 37, excuse me. In the last day, that great day, that was quick. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believed on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Of course, this is speaking of the Spirit of God. And I always had this illustration in my mind. The first time I heard Pastor Andre say it was like this river just coming right out of my belly. In my mind. Okay. But we're speaking of the Spirit of God. And so I know what it means now. I'm doing that right now. You're doing that right now. Okay. We're operating under the motions of the Spirit of God. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Now, of course, as promised in the New Testament era, when you trust Christ as your Savior, or when you did trust Christ as your Savior, just like me, the Spirit of God immediately came upon me and you to indwell you permanently. Okay? That did not happen in the Old Testament age because of this. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet" what? "Glorified." He actually had to be put on the cross and crucified. Okay? The work had to actually be done. Now, like I said before, you know, I can say, this is what I used to teach the kids, I can say that I'm a football player, but if I never touched a football or put pads on or been on a field or any of that kind of thing, I can't say that I'm a football player. You actually have to do the thing. Okay? So God had to fulfill his promise, and then he did what? Turn back to Ephesians, and then we'll quit. Ephesians, where we were studying moments ago. It says in verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high," what did he do after his death? Of course, that's correct. After his death, he was raised from the dead. "And before he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and did" what? "Gave gifts unto men." Permanently indwelling all those Old Testament saints that were stored or locked away in paradise, Abraham's bosom, as it's mentioned, and gave them the same permanent indwellance of the Spirit of God that we have. Okay? Now everybody's linked up. All right? But it required the crucifixion of Christ to do so. "Now that he ascended, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth," into the grave, to bring these men up, give them the Holy Spirit of God. "He that descended is also the same," "He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill" or "fill all." You can cross out the word "things." You can say it if you want to, but it's really not necessary. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers." And what are these gifts for? "For the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ." Okay? Now, some of these men were given sign gifts in the infancy of the age in which we're in right now. We're coming down to the end of the church age now. The time of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is approaching very rapidly, and we're very, very close to it. Okay? The second coming of the Lord was close when this age began. So imagine how close we are now in the scope of time. All right? We're living in a very, very interesting time, and it's a wonderful time to be living in because we know that believers in Jesus Christ aren't reserved under wrath. Okay? Now, next week, we're going to go over to Corinthians and look at the various gifts and how they're supposed to be used in the body and put to bed and put to rest the question of these sign gifts, why they were given, why people are so obsessed with them in the age in which we live, and why anybody saying they speak in tongues is just a flat-out liar. All right? Let's bow our heads in a word of God. Or excuse me, bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God and really the clarity that's contained therein. You can't fit, spiritually speaking, a square peg into a round hole, which many, many pastors try to do, but they do nothing but try to sow confusion into the people. And we endeavor to show people the truth of the Word of God so that they be not confused about who they are and who God is and what their plan of redemption is. And so we thank you and praise you for the fact that Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, and how simple and practical the gospel really is. We thank you for these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.